Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Are you looking for a way to reconnect with your family? Engage in a very special way with your spouse? Well, I'm hoping you'll join me for a one-week adventure to the Alaskan frontier.
The cool ocean breeze, the majestic mountains, standing arm in arm, awestruck by the panorama of beautiful views.
Step into the quaint seaside villages of that wild frontier. Create a world of memories you'll never forget.
Restore your sense of wonder and refresh your marriage. And reconnect with God in daily teachings from Chuck Swindoll.
We'll sing together and study God's Word together. We'll enjoy a lot of laughter. And of course, we'll explore the majestic beauty of God's creation.
Get away with God together on the Insight for Living Cruise to Alaska. Join us June 30th through July 7th, 2018. Call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or learn more at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
On yesterday's program, Chuck Swindoll told the real-life story of Larry and Bev Benton, who endured a tragic crime. While Larry was away, an intruder snuck into their home, and after violating Bev, he pilfered their valuables and stole their car. The man was arrested a few days later and sentenced to prison. At the end of today's Insight for Living, Chuck will tell the rest of their story. It's a powerful picture of redemption when Christians allow their tragedies to become opportunities to serve. We're in John chapter 5. Chuck titled today's message, The Claims of the Christ.
Jesus tells them that God is engaged in works of mercy, compassion, wrath, and judgment constantly in the heavens. He is engaged in keeping the universe in place, calling, sending, shaping, changing lives. And the Lord Jesus says, I am engaged in the same because it is my Father who is doing that work. He is claiming, I am equal with God the Father. I am the giver of life. He says in verse 22 and verse 23, I am the final judge. Verse 22 says, not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. God the Father has delegated all judgment to God the Son. You say, why has he done that? God is certainly capable, having planned and arranged and set into motion the beauty and the wonders of this world, he can certainly judge man. The next verse tells you why. Why did he give judgment to the Son? Verse 23. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. There's another reference to equality with God. He deserves equal honor. Look at the 24th verse. Truly, truly, I say to you. It's another way of saying, listen, listen. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. Look at that. You want to know how to pass out of the realm of death into the realm of life eternally? It must come through Jesus Christ. By hearing the Word of God, by believing the God of the Word, placing your faith in the Lord Jesus, eternal life is yours with God. Look at the promise. He does not come into judgment. I don't know but what there are some that came this morning sent from God for the precise purpose of hearing just what you've heard thus far. I really believe God designs messages and congregations to go together. I have a firm conviction that individuals who come don't come out of happenstance. But in God's great and marvelous working, he has you here to hear about His Son, His death, His great resurrection, and the life He offers you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not merely a man who came to be born to live a good life and to pass on, a martyr. Came as the shadow of God cast across man, and He leaves you with a decision. Look at the next claim. I will raise the dead. I am equal with the Father. I am the giver of life. I am the final judge. I determine man's destiny. I will raise the dead. Verse 25. Hear ye, says Jesus. I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice. The His is a reference to Jesus Christ, my voice. And shall come forth, says Jesus, those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. This is one of the most sweeping passages in all the Gospel of John on resurrection truth. There are several things we could say just by observing the passage. First of all, there will definitely be life after death. Second, every person will be affected by it. You notice where it says, all who are in the tomb shall hear His voice. Verse 28, I have all circled. That means not a soul will miss hearing the voice of God. And third, mankind after death will fall into one of two categories, the saved and the lost, depending upon one's faith in Jesus Christ. Let me clarify a couple of matters that could very easily be misunderstood. Looking at these verses, you would get the idea, perhaps, that there will be one great resurrection. You get the feeling of that when you read, there will be the voice of God, those in the tomb shall hear His voice, there will be the resurrection to life, and then the resurrection to judgment. Notice it never says resurrection to death. Resurrection is never an entree to death. Resurrection is an entree to eternal life. But in some cases, there will be a resurrection to life, implying life with the Lord Jesus, life in heaven. Then on the other hand, there is a resurrection to a judgment kind of future, a resurrection unto hell itself. Now, let me clarify this by saying Jesus is not presenting chronology. He is presenting reality. Remember that. Later on, he presents a chronology of resurrections. In fact, the Apostle Paul does a magnificent job of it in his letter to the Corinthians, as well as the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to each one of those groups. But the Lord Jesus' desire before these men is not to develop a chronology of eschatological significance. His desire is to present a reality that resurrection is certain. Let me illustrate it. Let's say that you and your family are having some financial troubles, and you're doing your best, dads, to get the family through, but you realize after doing the books on Saturday afternoon that you don't make enough money to pay all the bills. So you call the family together, your wife and four children, and you say, listen, all of us will have to work. I'm not able to make it. One of you will have to wash windows. One of you will have to babysit. One of you will have to work at the shop. One of you will have to lifeguard. One of you will be a secretary. But all of us will have to go to work. And your children are ages 4, 7, 11, and 16. You're declaring a reality when it takes place. You know a 4-year-old can't work. He thinks he can, but you know that he can't. Or an 8-year-old cannot work. It's a reality. It's a fact that as soon as it is possible, everybody is going to be employed. That's what Jesus is saying. All of you will hear my voice. I'm not saying all of you will hear it at the same time. But I'm saying there's a general fact that's true. You will be hearing the voice of the judge. Now, the second misconception is you could get the idea that eternal destiny is based on doing good or doing evil. Doesn't that bother you a little when you see in verse 29? Wouldn't you like to corner me after the message and ask me to explain that? Verse 29, those that do the good deeds and those that do the evil deeds. Well, I'm going to run very fast after the message, so you won't be able to catch me, ask me about that. I'm just joking. In the Gospels, you will frequently find a reference to salvation on the basis of doing good deeds or doing the evil deeds. For some reason, in the vernacular, in the terminology of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus, when he presents truth, often presents it as a resultant fact. Good deeds come because of one's right relationship to Jesus Christ. Evil deeds come because one is not rightly related to the Lord Jesus. He doesn't always clarify the means toward the good or the evil. The epistles are very distinct in doing so. But the Lord Jesus, viewing the whole broad picture, looks at the scene from the result standpoint. A good example would be Matthew 25, verses 40 and 45. Inasmuch as you have done it unto these, the least, you have done it unto me. Inasmuch as you have done evil, you have done evil unto me. Those are references that say your evil is simply a reference of being evil or unbelieving toward me. And the good, the same. So without being too literalistic about these terms, let's understand Jesus has reference to the good deeds being those who have initially found goodness in him, and the evil deeds being a reference to those who have yet to come to that decision, and those who may never. Before I go any further, I hope we have not missed the simple fact that when Jesus says, I will raise the dead, that includes you. That includes me. We will not miss life after death. There is a true account of three men who were very adept with a rifle, who had a rendezvous point in northern India. Their goal together was to find the famed Bengal tiger and finish one off and bring it back as a corporate effort. They loved hunting. The true story goes that one of the three men was born again, and he wanted very much to share his faith with the other two during this safari, during this hunt. Around the orange glow of that early morning fire in India, the subject came up, the most exciting moment of their lives. And so they sort of took turns, and our Christian friend was last. The first man told his most exciting moment was when he bagged a rare black panther just about to make its leap upon him. The second man told of shooting in South Central Africa, a great bull elephant. The Christian waited his turn and said, when he sensed this was his one moment, my most exciting moment is going to be in the future, 1 second after I die. Where will you be? You will hear his voice. Some to a resurrection of life, some to judgment. Jesus says in verse 30, there is one final claim. I always do the will of God. Look at the 30th verse. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not see my own will, how different from man. I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There is implied in verse 30 a consistent seeking and carrying out of the will of God. It is stated in another chapter, and I want you to see it. John chapter 8, verse 28. Just turn over a few pages to the 8th of John, the 28th verse. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Now the verse. "And He who sent me is with me. He, that is God the Father, has not left me, God the Son, alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." There's a direct statement. I am always doing the will of God. What a remarkable statement. Back in John 5, verse 30, Jesus is declaring, "My dependence is always in His direction. I've never known, nor will I ever know a time in which I go out on a lark and run things my own way. As a matter of fact, my whole design is to habitually carry out His will." Stop and meditate on these six claims. I want you to think of one person. Think of the best person you can think of in all of history or your life who could claim one of these six. You ready? "I am equal with God the Father. I am the giver of life. I am the final judge over man. I determine man's destiny. I will raise the dead. I constantly do the will of God." There's not one, is there? Which brings me to a very important point. These six claims demand a response. That's the first application. The claims of Christ demand a response. Look at the possible conclusions. I've borrowed an idea from Josh McDowell in his fine book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and I've just amplified it to complete the picture. Perhaps he didn't have the room in his book to include. We begin with the declarations of Jesus. We've looked at six of them. Now that calls for a response. You only have two alternatives. Either his claims were false, or his claims were true. Let us say that you choose the former. Then you have two alternatives. First, he knew they were false. Second, he did not know they were false. If you go the first route, he deliberately misrepresented himself. He was a liar and a hypocrite. That's the logical conclusion, and that is the accurate conclusion if you are right. But you know that's not true. Let's go to the other side. He didn't know they were false. Then he unknowingly misrepresented himself, which leads to two alternatives. Either he was deluded and insane. That's preposterous. Or, as the great majority of man today, he was a sincere, great teacher. But when pressed to the wall, they will never avow he was the Lord God. It is no better to say he was a great, sincere teacher than to say outright he was a liar. Both go back to the fact his claims were false. Now look at the right-hand side. His claims were true. There is only one conclusion. He is the Lord. You're left with a decision. I accept that. I reject that. Look at C.S. Lewis's words. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I love that quote. Don't come up with a nice sounding humanism that relieves your conscience. Either say it is not true, or it is true and deserves my faith. I give him my life. The claims of Christ demand a response, and that response must be intelligent. That means it must be supported by fact. The second application is our response determines the direction of our life. You hear that? You mean, Pastor, that if I really respond positively to the Lord Jesus and I've got to go into the ministry? Well, not as you're thinking of it. All in God's family are in the ministry. But when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, it alters the whole sway of your inward man, your drives, your motives, your purpose, your goal, your reason for living, as is true of Beverly and Larry Benton. As a result of this interesting and incredible encounter with the intruder that came into their home, they were led by God's wonderful hand into the first beginning of a new ministry for Campus Crusade for Christ in prisons across the country. And as a matter of fact, because of their forgiving spirit and their willing heart to put into action the claims of Jesus Christ, they have led literally hundreds of men to a knowledge of the Savior. One man has personally worked with 641 inmates who have responded positively to Jesus Christ. And that's only one of hundreds. You see, when you take seriously the claims of Jesus Christ, you're not satisfied simply to nod and assent. Say, yeah, that's good. Yeah, that'll change a criminal to a man of law. That'll change a woman who has been abused to a forgiving individual. That'll even change the heart of her husband. You're forced to say, God, I want that to change my life. And I want it to start right now. Right now. May we bow together, please. Nothing wrong with the claims of Christ hanging on your wall or placed in your wallet as a reminder, little notes. Nothing even wrong with pictures that remind you of Christ, though they may not be actual representations. But pictures and mottos are never the ultimate goal of Jesus Christ's claims. He claimed these things that he might capture your heart. Our one purpose for being on this piece of real estate is to declare and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We have done that this morning to the best of our ability and time, and you're left with a decision which I do not think needs to be prolonged or turned into a pleading, even a harassment. You're intelligent enough to read the facts to determine whether you in your past have ever given Jesus Christ your heart. Right where you're sitting, say yes to Christ. A simple prayer. Lord, though I don't understand everything I've heard today, I know that I'm lost. If I were to breathe my last today, I'd be lost. I'd be in hell. I certainly wouldn't be with you. And Lord God, today, I accept Jesus Christ. Not on my merits, I have none, but on His. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I receive you now. I believe you died and rose again from the dead for me. I give you my allegiance this morning. Heavenly Father, please forever deliver us from a religious response to such magnanimous, magnificent claims as we have heard today. May we be moved, our Lord, like the Bentons were moved, to say if Jesus Christ deserves that kind of place, He has my whole heart. He changes my attitude. He changes my response. He turns me from a hateful and stubborn and ugly person to one of love and grace and forgiveness and tolerance. He gives me discernment where I've been foolishly open to every wind of doctrine. He has the right to control and direct my whole future, my career, my home, my health, my life. Oh, Father, give us that kind of faith, that kind of response. I pray it through Jesus Christ.
You're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled The Claims of the Christ from our current series called Beholding Christ, the Son of God.
And you can purchase CDs for the entire series right now, or find downloadable audio files by going to insightworld.org/store. At Insight for Living Ministries, we know hundreds of new listeners come to this radio program every day, and some are hearing the claims of Christ for the very first time. If you're curious to learn more about the Christian faith, or you'd like to pass along a helpful resource to a friend, then we'd like to send you Chuck Swindoll's helpful booklet, How Can I Begin the Christian Life? There's no cost or obligation. Just look for the free booklet when you go to insight.org/begin. This offer is only valid in the United States. There's no other book in the Bible that so clearly describes the life and ministry of Jesus, quite like the Gospel according to John. His eyewitness account includes details the other gospel writers don't mention. Our current series is based on the first five chapters of John's book, and it's a study that concludes Friday. Once again, it's called Beholding Christ, the Son of God. As a complement to this series, Insight for Living has produced a sacred music concert called The Gospel. It features a masterful performance by the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra. And when you give a donation, we'd be pleased to send you the entire concert on both CD and DVD. The narration and devotional thoughts are provided by Chuck, and the musical selections include the favorite you're hearing in the background, Praise Him, Praise Him. In addition, you'll appreciate other classics, such as Amazing Grace and Worthy is the Lamb, 17 tracks, along with all the lyrics printed out so you can follow along. And both the CD and DVD are yours when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Call this number. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll presents what he calls A Witness for the Defense. Listen Thursday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Claims of the Christ, was copyrighted in 1975, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.